what's said in Largo stays in Largo. Last Sabbath, the hymn leader introduced the opening prayer person, but he wasn't the opening prayer person. So the opening prayer person came forward. As I recall, then he announced the same person, thought he'd had it wrong for the sermonette, and the sermonette person came forward, not the person. He finally got it figured out because he had the closing prayer, so. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes in a way that to leave us a very poor example. Well, today I'd like to talk to you, we'll discuss the power of a personal example. There's a lot of power in a strong personal example. How important is an example? Why is getting a good example for others important? When we give an evidence, is that really that important? Whose example should we follow and try to imitate? In the American Heritage Dictionary, the word example says one that is representative of a group as a whole, or one serving as a pattern of a specific kind. It constitutes a model. And so when we set a positive personal example, we're setting a model. This is something very important to us, and it's, I think, sound for us to discuss it. We have the perspectives at hand of having a new opportunity for us here, a Kingdom of God seminar in the very near future. We'll all be going to various locations for the Feast of Tabernacles, while some few might be coming to just our satellite services in Tampa. There are people coming to Tampa that are not part of your usual community of congregationalists. Some of us will be traveling far away, and our personal example will be strong there. So let's look at what Christ says about example. In John 13, verses 12 through 18, I've put the scriptures into my notes so that it reads easily for me, a little larger font. But it says in John 13, "So when he had washed their feet," that's verse 12, "taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done.'" Reading this from the New King James Version, he says, "I have given you an example, a model, a representation of what you should do. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." But he said, this is the example. On this very solemn occasion, Christ washed the disciples' feet. And he did this then for all of these that were there, as an example of what we should do with each other. And certainly Christ accepted his responsibilities here on earth very seriously. He knew that he was an example to others all the days of his life. He respected his father, and a servant then is not above the master. If the master models humility and meekness, the servant should do so as well. So we follow the sacrifice of Christ and the model of washing each other's feet at the time of Passover. Another scripture that tells us of this, using the word example, is 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So the antithesis, the opposite, the enemy of a positive example can be deceit. Who, when he was reviled, or people said abusive things to him, he did not return in kind. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we have then an understanding, died to sins, so that we might live for righteousness. That's our example. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, of your lives. Again, Christ was a living example. Every time that he did something, it left us with something positive to employ. We would have to take this model then, and we need to imitate that model of Jesus Christ. We need to emulate his life. And as he suffered, we should sometimes have suffering too, and we have to do that patiently, not whining, and being very careful then that we don't lash out at others. In the New King James Version, I find in Philippians 3, 13 through verse 19, Philippians 3, a comment to all of the people in Philippi, and it's addressed to the brethren, and so that is a very applicable to us as brethren. And he talks to the Philippians, or the people of Philippi, and he says, brethren, verse 13, Philippians 3, 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or grasped or have come and really know everything about it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. As we claim the maturity of Christianhood, we need to then have the mind of the Christ. And if you know anything else, God will reveal this to us. There in the New Century Version, it says in verse 15, all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. And if there are things we do not agree with, God will make them clear to you. So the mind of Paul was to encourage them to emulate Jesus Christ, to realize the ideal was there, one to have this entering into our example as we keep the holy days. We'll be coming to the fall holy days very shortly. So in another view of this, it's important that you don't relive your sins, that you move forward from that. Move forward from the guilt of the past and look forward to the pressing kingdom of God that we are moving forward to. We can't change the past one little bit, but the decisions we make today do change our outcome for the future and all of our tomorrows. Now in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. 17, brethren, join in following my example. and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, there's a transition that takes place in our lives, and you can't go back and relive all the difficulties that you've had in the past. You now have a pattern of good things, and when you find someone moving out of that pattern and going back to old ways, don't follow that. In verse 17, brothers and sisters, I'm reading this from the New Century Version, all of you should try to follow my example and to copy those who live the way we showed you. Many people live like enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you about them, and it makes me cry to tell you about them now. In the end, they will be destroyed. They do whatever they want to do, and their proud acts are very shameful. Paul encourages us to follow the personal example and the example of other godly members. Let us live by the same rule, he said, the same mind. Stop living in the past and look forward into a very bright future. If we review some of the situations in life, and some that are recorded for us, there are some very sad stories in the Bible about people who were deceitful, and they really didn't live a good example. One of those comes to us starting in Acts chapter 4, and we'll go through into Acts chapter 5. Setting the stage, we look in 4:32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each as anyone had a need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In this context here, where there's so much sharing going on, sometimes people jump to the conclusion that this is some kind of communism or socialism. That isn't the case. This isn't an example of what Paul taught to all of the other communities where he visited, the Greek communities and so forth. He wasn't teaching them to put everything together in one pile. But what you have here are people that found the way, the true way, and were following it. And when they did that, they were shunned and ostracized by their families and friends. And so there was not an easy course for them. Their Jewish communities refused them. So they lost their family connections and their social networks and their ability to make a living and provide for themselves. A sad scenario on a similar wave of thought that comes to me are the people that I have contacted in Aruba. There's many people in Aruba that know of the ways of God now. And they've come together out of a Seventh-day Adventist community. But their pastor warned them, if they come back to any more of our meetings, he will disfellowship them. And they'll be ostracized from their families. So it's a very difficult walk for some people. You don't often find that kind of mentality. But sometimes we do come across it. And in a similar way, then, they've had to be very careful in what they do and the choices they make. So this wasn't a command, but a voluntary response for those that were led by the Spirit of God, and they were then very generous. But when we come over to Acts 5, verse 1, we find Ananias and Sapphira, and we find that they sold a possession in verse 1. But they kept back part of the proceeds. And his wife was aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they knew that there was this collection going on, and they wanted to feel the praise and importance and to appear to be righteous. But they found that they were, as God's Spirit showed, they were lying. The example that they were setting was not a positive personal example. It was a deceit that they were foisting off. And so in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While you had it, it was your own. You could decide what to do with it. And even after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why then have you conceived this thing in your heart? And you've lied not just to men, but to God." So he fell down, breathed his last, and he was carried out dead. And so it goes down into verse 8. And Peter said to her, "Tell me what you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." So immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And it's important then that you don't try to live a false standard and parade what isn't really you and try to deceive. We all have our issues that we need to overcome, and they're something that we try to perhaps hide. And so it is, but we shouldn't then feign that we have total righteousness when in fact we have some flaws in our character. So do you see why an example is so important? Because not only other people are watching you, but God is also watching every one of us. As Christians, we should be living to the highest standards of integrity, not thinking it's okay to deceive others or to deceive God. Here, this couple in that church, Ananias and Sapphira, set shameful examples of lying and deceit just so they could receive praise from others and try to impress the apostles. So our example is very important as we show God, and He knows about us and He is watching. Someday, I think our meek and wonderful examples will be rewarded, and we can find that there's praise for God, and that will happen openly. So let's see another very negative example. We've rehearsed this lately in different scenarios about David. You know, David had the opportunity to live a good life, but then he found that there was a woman down there, and he looked at her, lusted after her, and sent for her. And she finally became pregnant by David and had a child. And so the personal example was very much lacking. And when Nathan came to him and explained what had happened, that someone had taken the sheep of a poor man, and David became very irritated and said, "Well, who is that man?" And wants to then do away with him and make that point. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, In verse 9, Nathan says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" The examples are in the sight of God. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Verse 10, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." That's one curse that's given against him because he made the wrong choice. And he wasn't a positive example. And then another one, the second, "Thus says the Lord, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And so his sons were against him. "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." So there's your sons, your family is going to be irritated at you, and your wives are going to be taken from you by your friends. "And you did this thing secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel in front of the sun in plain daylight." And so this series of prophecies eventually does come true. Many of these perversities were committed by David's own sons. And then there's another one, reading on in 13 and 14. "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin, you will not die. However, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." So four very hurtful things happened to him because he didn't set a positive personal example. If we go over to 1 Timothy 4, we can see the importance, again, the very word example is used here in the New King James Version. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. And we'll go forward from there. "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word." So even if you're young, your opportunity to be an example is explained that this is something you should do. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. No wiggle room. No wiggle room. "Do this until I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I've mentioned many times that the ways of God and having the opportunity to explain them to others just doesn't come because all of a sudden you're up speaking to someone. You have to put your nose in the book. You have to read it daily. You have to spend time with God's Word. You have to pray to God and talk to God about what you read in His Word. It's a personal walk, but then you come out into the clear sunlight and everybody sees an example. And it's your opportunity to make that a very positive example. 14, "Then do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." It was prophesied to happen. In other words, it was promised. And so it then says in 15 very clearly, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all." Your progress, your change, your growth be known to all. Now we found ourselves going through transitions in the last 20 years. Many of you have that 20-year history behind you of faithfulness, and you've had to grow. And so for that, God would be very, very clear to see you as his child. But we must not give in to anything that is less than that. It must be evident to all. 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Going on with that chapter 5, and then younger men as brothers, verse 2, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. See, Paul's advice to Timothy is to be an example to the believers that are there, to be an example in every possible way, in doctrine, in behavior, in attitude, reflecting faith, good, clean living. Brother need to see this in each other. We should see it in each other. And realize that that is a reflection then of how Jesus Christ lived. And that is our choice. When the reflection of Christ takes place in our lives, people know the difference. They can see the difference. So we have certainly a carnalness about us. Our being is very flesh. But the righteousness of Christ in us should be reflected, just like a powerful mirror. We should show a way of life. And sometimes it is an embarrassing way of life to those that see it, because they see you stand for a way, and so the response is sometimes very negative on their part. And they'll throw their tomatoes, literally and figuratively. But we have to discuss that this is the graduate that we must become, a graduate in the Spirit of God. Likewise, as the comments here to Timothy, Paul says to those in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. He knew what the law was, and he would not break the law, but he knew that there's things that he could do, but on the other hand, they might not be the right thing to do. Not all things edify, he says. 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So while you have opportunity, don't think about what you can do. What can others learn from your example? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Yeah, you can ask no questions for conscience sake. And you can find that you can go in there and you'll eat this and that. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. If any of those who do not believe, though, invite you to dinner, and you desire to go in and eat whatever is set beside you, ask no questions for conscience sake. And sometimes we've strayed from what is mentioned here. We need to be very careful what we do in other people's homes. They were talking there of things that were worshipped and sacrificed to idols. And then they would not want to eat things that were sacrificed to idols, where you might realize it's still just common food. I used to have a Honda CRV, and I always was looking for a deal, and I found a Vietnam guy in Phoenix who had a garage, and he could give me an economical repair, and always a fair deal, and he stood behind his work. But one thing was very unique about him. He had a Buddhist image there. And when I would go in there, he would all day long have it lit up, and he'd have his food, the sacrifice of the day there, to eat. And so while his mangoes and papayas sometimes looked very nutritious and interesting, you wouldn't take one from off the lap of Buddha. Just leave that alone. And to me, it meant nothing. To him, it meant everything. So sometimes it's very important that you remember some things are one thing to another, but they're not might be the same to you. So don't eat it for the sake of the one who has told you or for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of the food for which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very positive example. Give no offense neither to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the church of God. We need to be very careful. Sometimes we might overindulge in one thing or another and in the public view, and we need to be very careful. Just as I am pleased, please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I'm not talking in my mind about any abuse here in our congregational setting, but all of us have an opportunity from time to time to step back and ask ourselves, are we really setting the right kind of example? Our example is a very sensitive issue. He is talking about eating meat that had been offered to an idol was not a problem for him personally, but it might be a problem for others. In our environment, as an example, some who have read the Bible will not eat at a restaurant on the Sabbath. That's their choice. So if we want to be kind and set a right example, we would not invite them out to eat or try to press that point in their presence. Just leave it alone. You know that they have a different view, so let them have their view. Respect their conscience and be sensitive. Don't try to offend. Let them have their view. Some people have other views. Drinking alcohol. If you're out, you know, and someone is responding to a problem with drinking and trying to stop or has stopped, well, then don't imbibe. Stay away from that activity where a friend who is recovering might want to continue recovering, but what you do is brings in temptation. So don't order a drink and consume it in front of them. We should be very mindful of the example we set with each other and with others out in the public forum. In 1 Thessalonians, going back there to chapter 5, Paul's talking to the people in Thessalonica, and he says, I exhort you, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, there's where you can be giving a positive, right example. Be patient with everybody. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't throw water on it, and don't throw water on the Spirit within someone else. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And again, that sometimes is personally defined. One person might judge something as evil, and you may not. It is important then that you be very understanding in the example you set. The word form there is the Greek word eidos, I-D-O-S, or E-I-D-O-S, and it means appearance, fashion, shape. Abstain from every shape, every shade, every fashion, every appearance of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we abstain from all appearance of evil. So what is Paul saying here is again a part of being a very powerful personal example to others. If there is something in our lifestyle or habit or action that appears to be evil to someone else, don't do it. You need to stop because a believer would not want to offend another believer. So, you know, as an example, when we are visiting people, and sometimes we do that as ministers, it's appropriate that I wouldn't visit anyone as a single man seeing a woman. I'd always have a third party there, my wife or another minister, an elder, deacon, whatever, so that there's no appearance of evil where someone could say, what's going on? And not frequenting then the shady places of the evening. We try to be very careful too with that as far as church funds go. There's church accounts. I have no signature value in any of the accounts. I cannot write my own check. That isn't what I do. And it is something that we need to be very careful that we're always above reproach. So in conclusion, as we come down to one final scripture here in 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us to do some things. And I want you to think of this and how to apply it then in your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of being a balanced and a good example. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteous one of God in him. See, God is using us today as his ambassadors to this world. Ambassadors represent the nation in a very positive way. Ambassadors defend the nations against all detractors. We're a diplomatic official. We only speak positively about our environment and our friends and our congregations. We don't speak ugly things. And because we're appointed to this high rank of ambassador, we need to find ourselves accredited as representatives then, and that we're maintaining ourselves as representatives of a coming kingdom. We are appointed by Christ as his special envoys. We represent Christ here on earth, and he will bring his government back to this earth. So we represent his government, his kingdom that is to come. Accept this responsibility seriously. Accept it with spiritual dignity. You are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ.